grateful that you're in our presence. Want to remind everybody to keep brothers Raphael in your prayers as he is in Mexico doing work. Brother Popejoy and Brother Bonner are both in Lovelady, Texas on a lectureship program, and so we want to pray for them that they have a safe return. That leaves you with me. Now you have to pray for me as the guy who gets to sit in their spot, and I'm grateful for that. We're going to talk about preaching this morning. This week, there was a video or article floating around on social media that talked about what people were really interested in or looking for in church, generally speaking. And one of the things that stuck out was that they were not looking for the gross entertainment that has infatuated the religious world of Christendom since likely the 1960s. That is, the bands, the big band productions, the music, and all the entertainment that has become so common in denominational, especially denominational church buildings. Today you can go get a degree in music in certain universities and get an education in how to entertain people, more or less, would be my interpretation of that. And now we're in the business of pleasing people. And in many ways, we know that this is true. Church has become the laughingstock of the world. It's in many ways in competition with Hollywood. And we're trying to outdo the AMAs, the CMAs, the rap music industry. And we have our own Dove Awards, supposedly. I say we, of course, in a very generic sense. I don't. And you can kind of put that all in your mind and consider what we've done. But what was interesting was in this article or in this video, and I didn't really click on it. I just know what was in it. It said what people were more interested in was the content of the sermon. I thought that that was interesting. 1978, Paul Harvey, very well-known radio host, compiling a speech for an FFA convention, which actually was a speech based upon his Genesis creation narrative, referring to actions God took on the eighth day. And of course, it's just a little piece of Paul Harvey's mind and concepts he had that caught the attention of many. He wrote this speech entitled, God, So God Made a Farmer. Maybe you heard that speech in a commercial by the Ram Truck outfit for Super Bowl, whatever it was, a couple years back. Caught my attention. I had never heard it before, but I certainly liked it. Of course, on the eighth day, there was no eighth day of creation because God rested on the seventh day. And on the sixth day, backing up, God created man and woman. And I would say unto you, though I thought that that piece, So God Made a Farmer, was very touching. And I appreciated that, liking agriculture, working in the industry a little bit. I got to thinking about the lesson for this morning. Because in reality, God made a preacher on the sixth day. And his name was Adam. I'm going to prove that to you this morning in this lesson. In Psalm 40, David, I've titled this section of the psalm, A Poor and Needy Preacher. David, King David, was a preacher of many things. He writes and says in Psalm 40, verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. He goes on and says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Truth is what preserves us. As you drop down to the end of the psalm, look at verse 17. He says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make so tarrying, O my God. You see, it is the case that God chose preachers and preaching to save the world. And it is a shame that it has been set aside in our world that we live in the recent generations. I want you to understand that God looks at preaching as a very important matter. If you will, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes to a sophisticated group of people who were distracted by the world that they were living in, Christians. Perhaps like today, people in the churches of Christ being distracted by certain things, the wisdom and the foolishness of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting at verse 19. Well, let's look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice what he says again in verse 22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Brethren, the Bible, the truth of God's Word does not shy away from calling out names. Cultures, people, societies. It calls a spade to a spade, so to speak. And that's what preaching here is all about. It is not about sugarcoating the message. It is not about splitting the fence, straddling it. It is not about being dishonest, for sure. It is about allowing God to have His say, because it is His Word, as David said, that preserves us. You see, that's the job of the preacher, and that's the purpose of preaching. In Romans chapter 10, quoting from several Old Testament passages and principles, you remember where it says in Romans 10, verse 5 and following, Romans 10, 5 and following. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Thy word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Quoting from Deuteronomy 29, there's a passage we quote often and sometimes take it out of context. And so I'm going to put it right back in its context. You remember Deuteronomy 29:29, where we quote, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that He hath revealed unto us are for us to hold on to, for us. That's the word of truth that he's talking about there. That's where he's quoting from in context from Deuteronomy. And he's saying even in that day, around 1500 BC, to the people then, don't look for a word that is spurious, that's secret, that doesn't belong to you. Don't look for something God hasn't revealed or told you, because that's none of your business. And isn't that where people get into trouble and create all kinds of so-called foolishness and wisdom, what the Bible calls the wisdom of man, which is foolishness to God? That's where Paul's quoting from here in Romans chapter 10. Not only that, notice continuing the text. This is the context where we get in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come from any place else. True faith, and he's talking about preaching here. Preaching the word of God. Preaching the Bible. Not preaching your opinions. Not preaching your theories, your commentaries, but preaching the word of God. That's why then he also quotes in this context from Isaiah. Notice in verse 11, talking about confession in verses 9 and 10 that comes from the word of faith, the word of God. You can't even confess truth. There's no way possible to confess Christ if you haven't heard the Christ. Watch what he says then in verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him by the authority of Christ, is the idea now. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Quoting again from the Old Testament. How then shall they that call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, on the sixth day of creation, God made a preacher. And he expected him to preach the truth and live by it. And so it says then, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Not a gospel of error or a gospel of conflict and chaos and confusion and sin, but a preacher who brings the gospel of peace, the glad tidings of good things. Of course, Paul, quoting again from Isaiah, says, as Isaiah said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Obedience to the truth necessary here. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So the same problems persist even today. It is the case that people will grow weary and quit believing, quit hearing. And that's why the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, for the time will come when they will not heed to themselves sound teachers, but grasp it, and almost as if grappling for teachers that will satisfy their itching ears and their temptations, their physical man, someone to entertain us. That's not what preaching's about. Never has been. It's about a message of peace and redemption, reunion back to God, fellowship with Him without a life of sin. And so that's what preaching here is all about. Isaiah 61, Isaiah, the prophet, referring to a messianic time. Jesus will quote this in Isaiah 61, reading from the Isaiah scroll in his own hometown, in a synagogue that he went to on a Saturday, a Sabbath day. And he opens the scroll, or would roll it to this location, and he would begin reading. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good things, good tidings unto the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty unto the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The purpose of preaching there by our Lord and Savior. A comprehensive message. One that is very much needed, even now. one we shouldn't want to change. The idea of preaching, the word literally means to call, to cry, to read aloud, to proclaim aloud. It's found throughout the Bible. In the Hebrew, it's sometimes translated to call. God uses the word in Genesis several times, chapter 1, chapter 2, when he called the day a certain thing. Or he called light out of darkness. And the word call there is translated preach often in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. So God is our first example, if you will, of one who preaches, who calls out, who calls aloud. It's very interesting to me that, as we talked about a couple weeks ago in the series of sermons with Jason Rollo on the Day of Judgment, you may recall that when it comes to the Day of Judgment, there will be a loud shout. When it comes to the Day of Judgment, the Day of Resurrection, it's always associated with a loud shout, such as, "Lazarus, come forth," the idea there. A shout one day when all that are in the grave will hear that voice. Again, to dumb down preaching is to dumb down the Word of God, the message. It's a message that should be proclaimed aloud. Notice again a couple passages regarding preaching. One of my favorite passages, and we're going to come back to this. Look at Jonah chapter 3, the prophets preached. In Jonah 3, when Jonah got over himself, sometimes we as people have to get over ourselves before we can accomplish the work that God has to do. In Jonah 3, verse 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Jonah was not allowed to, again, make up a message. He was told to go preach to a wicked, wicked city, a capital city, a city that would be well populated, a city of Assyria. And Jesus would talk about it years later, how a city that would repent at the preaching of Jonah, and a preaching that Jonah did that was God's word, the preaching that God bid him to preach. Notice again, more application of the prophets. Look at Isaiah 40, talking about the one that would come, John the Baptizer. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 6 and following. We'll start at verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." Again, notice that, "crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The idea of preaching here was almost like plowing a straight line, a straight field that we can follow. Something clear, identifiable, not confusing. Make the pathway known and understood. The illustration in verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." There's no wonder then why people can and will rejoice when they hear the word of God preached. That's what we're here for now, to hear the word of God. This is exactly what John the Baptizer would preach. But notice also that this is exactly what got all of the prophets, the preachers, in trouble. Because they were preaching a message of straightforwardness. You've got to straighten up. You have to repent or you'll perish. And I can't think of one of them that didn't suffer. That didn't suffer in their own time, in their own generation. Because they preached aloud the will of God. If you're still in Isaiah 40, notice what it continues to say there. Text provided in the New Testament, carried over and picked up by James and other inspired men. Verse 6 says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's the message. All flesh is grass, and all the the flower, all the godliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Peter quotes from that. James uses the same principles of the word of God that flourishes in grafting us, making us who we are. Without it, we are lost. No wonder Jesus talks about the word of God that's powerful in parables, like the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the sower of the seed, and in the sense of a seed. God's word is the seed, hear it, of the kingdom. And you think about that. Luke 8:11, Matthew 13, Mark 4. And he compares the seed of the kingdom to a little mustard seed that turns into a big tree and houses birds and such. And he says, this seed, the word of God, is the seed of the kingdom, and it produces after its own kind. Preachers, preach this. Don't preach another message. So I want to just for a moment remind us of the pattern of preaching throughout the Bible as we look at some examples. Before we do so, remember in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, even today, our goal is to preach and teach the same message, whether it be in Bible class, it be to the masses, so that we will produce the same thing, Christians. Not divided, not monopolized by anything but the Word of God. One body. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And I want to just look at some examples as quick as I can of preachers throughout history. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Verse 1 and 2, particularly, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about the grace of God by means of the word of his grace in Acts 20. And so you cannot disassociate the grace of God from the word of God, the word of his grace. And so in order to be in Christ Jesus, you have to be in the word of his grace, the word of God. Look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In this, again, as much as I admire farmers and ranchers and the hard work and the labor and the toil of the land, the things that break and the things you must fix, the sick animals, the dying things, the alive things, I admire preachers who endure hardness as a preacher of the gospel. Did you know that the patriarchs preached? Do you remember one named Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who preached? He was a preacher. Listen to what Jude says about this preacher in his own time. In Jude, verses 14 and 15, not much is known, but this is, look at Jude 14. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Jude refers to this type of people as murmurers and complainers today. It's amazing how the principles again carry and we can apply them today. Jude was preaching this message before the flood. The seventh from Adam, before Noah. Noah, your next patriarch preacher that we read about. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, Noah was a preacher. And here again, Peter says, 2 Peter 2, 5, sparing not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What was Noah preaching? Repent or perish. Straighten out your ways. There's a clear path to God, but your pathway is wrong. The patriarchs preached. You remember Moses. You have to still consider him a patriarch as God was developing the nation of Israel. But before the law was even revealed, do you remember at the burning bush what God told Moses? A little apprehensive Moses here. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and following. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and following. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm not qualified or capable. And that's not what God says. That's what Moses thought, but that's not what God thought. Listen to what he says. Verse 11, the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh thee dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I've set these things up. I've allowed these things to take place. I know exactly who I'm talking to. Verse 12, Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. If we'll just stick to the word of God, study it, believe it, confess it, do it, obey it, God will be with us. And we too can preach. And we must. Not only the patriarchs preached, but the prophets preached. I pointed out just a moment ago, Jonah 3:2, a favorite passage of mine where Jonah the second time was told to go, just preach the word that I will give thee. You know, it's pretty simple when you think about it, isn't it? The prophets preached about 400 years of Old Testament history from 800 B.C. to about 400 B.C. before the period goes silent, before Christ comes upon the scene, before John the Baptizer. You have 17 books, Isaiah through Malachi. There are prophets that didn't write, Nathan, Elijah, Elisha, and various others. But they were prophets who preached. The purpose was always Christ. Even then, how do you know that, Brian? Look at Acts chapter 3. In quoting from the prophets and their purpose in the Old Testament, in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, Peter says, Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. The purpose of the prophets in their preaching was always to tell of the coming of Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, again, Peter, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The prophets were preaching a message of the coming Christ. Again, preparation. A message that you would think everyone would want to hear. But it wasn't so. Acts 26, verse 22. The Apostle Paul on trial, defending his cause and his case as an apostle who was also preaching. Acts 26, verse 22, Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I'm not preaching a different message. Isn't it amazing that the preachers preach, the prophets preach the same message, and we're still preaching it today? They fought as God's preachers. The poor old weeping prophet Jeremiah, who wasn't allowed to get married and even go to funerals or parties. God said, abstain from those things, Jeremiah, because the days are not good. It is not a day to rejoice. It is a day of mourning. Thus he would write Lamentation. A day of mourning. A day of suffering. These people are going into captivity, a 70-year captivity, and Jeremiah is recorded in Jeremiah 5. Listen to Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Similar to today's heretics and people that are up saying, oh, everything's fine. We can get along. We can find a way to justify. Some so-called preacher over in the Dallas, Fort Worth Metroplex now has tried to justify abortion. And he's preaching it as justifiable. He's found some way to preach this. And there are thousands that flock to him. Another one in Houston that preaches nothing named Joe Osteen. And thousands of people flock to him. The Bible calls it a horrible, a terrible thing. But the people love to have it so. They're being lied to. So therefore, the prophets were preachers and reformers. Look at Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. While in captivity, this was the role of the prophet, the preacher. Ezekiel 22, verse 26 and following says this, her priests have violated my law, have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. I live in a world like you live in a world that is profane because people don't put a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. You remember the days when people would prepare and come and sit quietly and reverently were willing to worship? Now it's a party. Now it's a sign that says, come as you are. And God has been brought down. And man has been elevated. And preaching, as in these days, has gone out the window. But we're hearing now people are saying the content of the sermon is what we really need. That's right. Because we hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is what will sustain our souls. This is what will get us into eternity. The other hogwash and garbage will just cause us to just lose our soul. I still get, again, a tickle in my... just, it's sad, but I laugh at the ludicrousy of people that will, upon their last request, lay themselves in their casket and say, put a flask of whiskey and $100 bill or a stack of them in my pocket. As if that's supposed to be funny. Frank Sinatra. And people admire and adorn him and laugh at that kind of behavior. And they're lost. They're lost. And I wonder if he's starving for a drop of whiskey right now to just numb his senses in a place that nobody wants to be at. Even those that say, I want to go, don't know what they're talking about. So the prophets, look at Ezekiel here as we continue, verse 30. God seeks for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I found no prophet, no preacher. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. The prophets who preached to individuals and nations. Israel was preached to by Amos the prophet, Hosea the prophet. Both of them suffered. To Nineveh, Jonah and Nahum the prophets preached to that nation. Daniel preached not only to the Babylonian nation, but he preached to kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's son and others. These men were not wimps by any measure. Ezekiel preaching to the captives, to the Edomites. Obadiah preached to Judah. The prophets Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they were preachers preaching the good tidings of God. Did you know Jesus was a preacher? Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the Hebrews writer reminds us of Jesus, the master preacher. Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one sent. One sent to preach. Jesus was sent to preach in Hebrews 12:2. It says we're to follow after the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, the preacher. The apostles preached. They were commissioned. We know the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. No easy task. They were told upon going that they would suffer. Most, if not all, were martyred. John the apostle didn't suffer a friendly life being exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Many scholars say that he too suffered, though he lived to be an older man. Why? Because they were preachers, just like Noah, of righteousness. One more example, and then I'll make the application, and the lesson will be yours. The disciples in the first century preached. And I want you to pay attention to the attitude and the character of the first century saints. You remember in Acts chapter 4 and 5, perhaps great persecution started to arise because the attention of the gospel being done. The miracles being done were undoubtable. Lame people able to walk immediately. The Jews, the priests couldn't stand it, and instead of accepting the powerful miracle and then the word that would save them, the miracles just confirmed the word. They refused it and rejected it, and Acts chapter 5 told them to no longer preach this message. The message that was saving souls. Don't preach it. Acts chapter 6, they have a little bit of an issue. They fix the issue. They keep preaching, and then in Acts chapter 7, the disciple Stephen, you remember him? He preaches a lesson and he's stoned to death. And look at Acts chapter 8. Arises Saul of Tarsus, the future apostle Paul, but not at this time. Not at this time. In Acts chapter 8, Saul making havoc on the church in verse 3. A part of this, look at verse 4 though. Entering into houses and helling or hauling men and women, committing them to prison. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, you'd think they'd just give up and quit. No, sir. Look at what happens. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. The moral fiber that existed in this first century group is the moral fiber that must exist in every age, every group, if the church is to grow as it should, if people will be saved as they should. But I'm a realist. I'm a realist. I live in the same world you live in. And I know my history as well as I can. And that history hasn't changed a whole lot, has it? In 2 Timothy 4, as we close, I want you to remember the instructions that we're under. That I cannot change. The prophets could not change. The apostles could not change. The Lord himself would not change. The patriarchs preached it. The same message, the word of God. Look at it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. A charge was given to Timothy. And the charge in effect is no different today. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. That's that idea. I live in the real world. I'm a realist. A message that amazingly every person is starving for and must have in order to be saved. But a message our Lord and Savior said that few will receive it. You know what I take away from this? because I'm human just like you, that God created such a wonderful place for us to exist, but a place with all its wonders and its beauties, its lust and its temptations, causes us to love the material more than the very one that created it. You think about that. When our Lord said, "Few there be that find it," but then our Lord said, many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord." So I have a hard time really in my own mind reconciling atheism as a reality for people, because there's too much evidence in this world to establish the fact that there is something bigger, better, far powerful, more powerful than you and me you could ever imagine. There's too much evidence out there. Those who deny it have an issue with pride, the pride of life, that too will be lost in eternity. But you see, God has created a marvelous world that has become a distraction to the masses. But there are few. And you must ask yourself, am I a part of that few that loves the Word of God and loves gospel preaching? Hates false teaching. Hates false preachers. That's right. You should hate it. Hate it enough to get away from it and have nothing to do with it. Because it matters how we handle it. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. And this is the reason why we handle it correctly. Look at it. 2 Timothy 2:15, we talk about studying all the time, but notice here the principle where it says, "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling correct the word of truth." You know, I think about dangerous, volatile things we handle sometimes, and we handle them very carefully, very tenderly. You take, again, a young horse or a young animal, if you're into that kind of thing, and you've got to handle that thing just right, firm but gentle. Firm but gentle. Now watch this. And this is the last principle and passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we noted earlier. The power of God is vested in the Word of God, the Gospel of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18. To them that perish, it's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. They don't realize it. Verse 24. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When you think about the Word of God, I don't know about you, but I think about the power of God. You see, the power of God vested in the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans 1:16, which is the righteousness of God revealed in Romans 1:17. Again, this power, the power to save and the power to condemn. Is there anything more powerful that we possess, have access to, than this very thing that we are talking of today? See, I wonder about Enoch and Noah and Moses as they experienced that power of God in a very physical, miraculous way. And I wonder about that message they preached, and after that message was preached and they realized the world was lost, that they sat back and said, "Wow." So I think about today, because the message is the same in principle. How many people are distracted by the profane, that which will be lost, and look at that which is to be reverent and held in holiness, is that which is foolishness? And tonight, if you'll come back, I'm going to talk about the foolishness of God to help kind of tie this all in. Because that's what it is to people. It's just foolish. I don't have time for that. Dad, I've got time to do all this. Dad, I want to run here. I want to go here. I want to do this. I want to... But I don't have time for God. I don't have time for prayer. So I have a lot of work to do as a parent, don't I? To help understand, to help create understanding of what's most important and what's most powerful in your life. So the question remains this morning. What are you, perhaps I can say it this way, distracted by? Should we be distracted by the things of God? Sure we should. Should that be the first cause and priority of our life and knowing that we're doing exactly what He wants us to do? How can you argue against that? But then turn around and say, wow, perhaps I do argue against it all the time. I find all kinds of excuses. An excuse that will hold no water in the day of judgment. An excuse when we get there will mean nothing. When one walks away from God and says maybe another time, and then there's not another time. You see, preaching is important because it saves your soul. And we've come to worship, and we've come prepared, and we've come expecting, as you should, a good gospel sermon so that you can walk away from here and say, I've been fed. I've been fed the bread of life. Are you a child of God? I don't know. Perhaps you've heard various things. I know we have visitors here this morning. I don't know your background. Perhaps you're looking for something that maybe you've heard a little bit about this morning and you'd like to know more. We're here to help. We're here to point and guide in the right direction. But again, what it is that will save your soul is the Word of God. Now, I can't save your soul. The elders can't save your soul. The shepherds. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. And He expects us just to deliver that to you and put it into your heart. And then let you make a choice, a decision to do what's right, because it becomes your choice. A creature of choice, a creature of, again, happiness because you choose to do right. And that choice is in your heart to make. And so for those who know what they need to do and are ready to repent of their sins and confess Jesus Christ before men because they've heard the word of faith, the word of truth, they know exactly what to do. Perhaps you know now is your time to be immersed in water, be baptized for the remission of your sins, be buried with Christ to arise then to walk in the newness of life, to come out of that water a Christian and nothing else. No attachment to that name, no Baptist, Methodist. That stuff doesn't even exist. But in the mind of corrupt men, that's not what is attached to a person who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's attached to them is a child of God, a Christian, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ through their obedience of faith, that grace saving you. You can walk out of here a new person. If you know that's what exactly you need to do, then perhaps the invitation that we'll offer is just for you now. As a child of God, though, if you've wandered away, if you've brought reproach against the church, if your sin is such that you know you need to repent of and let the brethren know that you're sorry and you're not going to do it anymore, then the invitation stands for those as well. If we can help you in any way, then the invitation of our Lord is now extended. You'll let us know. As together we stand and we sing, won't you come?